Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 4, and we'll have the children dismissed for the super church and nursery. Appreciate those who are teaching and leading there. We're going to go to James chapter 4, and once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from verse number 7. Also, if you look on a Bible, I also put the verses in the bulletin there as well. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We're looking at faith in action. And we saw over the last couple of weeks, we saw that faith was ravaged by worldliness. And we saw a friendship of the world is enmity against God. And there's a strife there. Now we find that faith, as he talks in verses 7 through 10, it's rejuvenated by a very interesting thing. What rejuvenates our faith? What brings it back? He'll tell us, it's a very interesting word. It's called submission. Submission is what rejuvenates our faith. Here in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that coming to you is a wonderful life, because you're in charge. Pray you would help us to learn these concepts here this morning, these principles from your word. They're so important. Be with those who are teaching the children. Watch over them. Bless them. Thank you for every person here today. You know the needs of every heart, and I turn that over to you in Jesus' name, and I ask for your Spirit's filling, and amen. Please be seated. There are a couple of things that we as human beings struggle with. One of them is change, right? Often change, we don't like it. Now, if I were getting younger instead of older right about now, I would like that change, right? We understand change. Another one is the word submission. To submit can sometimes be very, very difficult. But I believe it's very, very important in our lives. And we find that our faith is really coming alive by submission to the Lord. If I were to say, how many of you have all of your life all figured out? No one's going to put up their hand and tell me they have all of life figured out. But I'm going to tell you that your Heavenly Father has it figured out. Amen. And when you and I, when we submit to Him, we're on the right path. Because He knows what He's doing. You say, oh, we're in a messed up world. Yeah, we are. But my Heavenly Father's greater than this world. And I'm very thankful for that. Someone wrote it like this when it comes to submission. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still. Oh, He'd have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to Thy pattern Thou hast planned. He's got a plan, and it works. Even in the midst of a downfallen world, I'm not discouraged about that, because I know my Father has designed it all, and He's really the one in control. We know that the watchword for the vibrant Christian life is really sacrifice. However, this is impossible without submission to our Heavenly Father, yielding to Him. Now, how do we do this? Well, He shows us here in James chapter 4 that one of the ways that we submit is by our devotion to God. Now, we use that word devotion. Sometimes we say, you know, I have my devotions. And we talk about spending time with the Lord, right? Reading, praying. And the way that we are going to develop our submission is by our devotion to God. And devotion is expressed in different ways. First of all, our devotion is expressed in faithfulness. We would say that a person is devoted, we'll use their job for instance, a person is devoted to their job or their employment because they are not only good at it, but because they are faithful to it, right? Because if a person is good at their job, but they're there one time and not the next, you say, whoa. Even Solomon said that faith, you know, putting your trust in unfaithful man, he says, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That sounds painful right there. And so we know that when people aren't faithful, it no matter if they're good at what they do, that's not good enough. Faithfulness is so important. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It doesn't say that a person needs to be found with great abilities, but they need to be found with dependability. That's where it really lies, faithfulness. Here in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He's giving us commands. He's giving us actions here for us to come unto God, our devotion to Him. And these are all great and precious truths here from God's Word. However, what if I sometimes do these things? I sometimes submit to God. I sometimes draw nigh to God. I just sometimes humble myself. The rest of the time I'm proud. You say, that's not a very good picture, is it? So what are we looking at when we talk about our devotion to God? We're looking at a faithfulness. We're looking at a consistency of our lives. That I want to be, well, we have the example of Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. God has a perfect consistency. But what is it that we desire in our lives? Well, I read my Bible on Monday, but then I didn't read it again until Friday. What's going to happen in between? He said, I want you to be faithful in my word every day. I want you to be faithful in your devotion to me every day. Well, sometimes, you know, my language is right, and sometimes my language isn't. No, I need that consistency. I need a faithfulness with the Lord, my devotion to Him. Also, devotion is expressed in what we would call proximity, being close. The story is often told. How many of you remember in cars we used to have bench seats? Yeah. The children are like, a what? Yeah, there was a seat when it went across the whole front of the car. They don't even have it in the back seat anymore, do they? The story is told about the husband and wife riding in the car. She comments that when they were first married, that they would sit close and snuggle together in the front seat. And after a moment of silence, he just very calmly replies, honey, I haven't moved. Now, this, I think, is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Sometimes a Christian will say, I used to walk really close to God. I used to be really close to Him. And the Holy Spirit just kind of steps in and says, I haven't moved. He's still the same God. If I find, and I'm using the story of the husband and wife humorously, obviously, but I find in my life spiritually, when I'm not as close to the Lord as I need to be, God hasn't changed. Not one little iota. It's me that needs to come back and submit to Him. I need to be close to Him. So what He tells us there, draw nigh to God, and then what? He will draw nigh to you. So who is the initiative put upon? Upon us. You know, sometimes people will be like, well, if God wants my attention, He'll get it. Don't go there. That's not the type of attention you want. You want to come to God. You want to draw nigh to Him. You want to come into His presence. You want to spend time with Him. You want that proximity. How will you draw nigh to God? Well, when you get close to a person, you have to spend time with them, don't you? Imagine, we have the expression in the Bible about walking in the Spirit. Now, if my wife and I, if we went for a walk, and I talked to everybody else who went by on the walk, oh, nice dog, oh yeah, how are you today? But I didn't talk to my wife who I'm walking with, you'd say that'd be a very awkward type of walk. Why? Because when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking with Him, what are we doing? We're going to spend time. When you get close to a person, you must listen to them. When you get close to a person, you must talk to them. When you get close to a person, you do activities with them and you go to their house, like we do with the Lord. Amen. When you get close to a person, you have the same friends. We saw this in the passage before us, having the friendship with God and not with this world. And so we find this closeness, this proximity that we have with Him results in getting to know Him better, to draw nigh to the Lord. We also find that devotion not only expressed here in our faithfulness and our proximity, but it's also expressed in humility. And He mentions that here, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So again, the initiative is upon whom? God to come and humble us, or for we to come and humble ourselves before the Lord? I'll just be very blunt with you and say, you don't want God to humble you. You really don't want anyone to humble you. Where is the initiative? The initiative is on our part that we come and we humble ourselves unto the Lord. It's not Him coming and He said, where's your heart? In Romans chapter 12, we have that passage where He tells that we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Then in verse number 3 of that chapter, He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To esteem yourself more highly than you are, that is wrong. I would also say to view yourself, trying to view yourself more lowly than you are, that's not proper either. He tells us in Romans 12:3 to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means to think accurately. Well, how do I do this? So when I think of myself, I have to realize that I am an image bearer of God. You've been saved, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We use the term Christian, meaning what? Christ one. You're an image bearer of Christ. The people who don't know Christ, when they look at you, what do you want them to see? Your winning smile, your great personality, or do you want them to see Christ? You have to stop and think about that. It's not about me. It's about my Savior. When I think of myself, I see that I am one for whom Christ died. We sang this morning, Calvary covers it all. Think about this for a moment. Somebody died for you. Like if this afternoon, if you took a stroll up to the cemetery and took someone there and said, here, in our cemetery, they're all right there in the ground. You said, here is a person here, this plaque here, this person right here, they died for me. They died that I might live. You think you'd have gratitude? Probably every time you go to that stone and look at that, you'd have tears. Am I right? Yeah. So let us not become flippant with the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. That needs to remain fresh and holy. When I think of myself, I have the abilities that relate to myself being an image bearer of God. He gives me abilities to use for Him. And we have to stop saying, well, I don't have this ability, or I can't serve like so-and-so does. So what? What did God call you to do? Every Christian's to be a witness. Everyone has abilities to serve the Lord. And it's wonderful. And we've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to minister within our church and within the body of Christ. So He gives us these things so that our devotion is expressed in humility. And when we think, wow, God has given me work for Him to do, that is humbling. Because God doesn't need my help. He created the world. But He has designed it that when I'm saved, that I would spend the rest of my life serving Him, putting Him first. So we find that if we're going to have our faith in action here, as we submit to Him, how do we submit to Him? We submit to Him by our devotion to Him. We need that devotion unto Him. Not only do we submit by devoting ourselves to God, but He shows us the other side of this here in James chapter 4, is that we submit by our departure from sin. That's right. There has to be a departure from sin. If I'm devoting myself to God, there's going to be another part of me that is going to be departing and moving away from sinful things. He shows us here, verse 7 of James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, do what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we're going to depart from sin, we have to be defeating the devil. Over, and he tells us this in another passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be sober. It's very serious. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he says in the next verse, his next sentence, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So again, he's using this word here to resist the devil, and he uses it again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. He uses the word resisting him. Now turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and chapter 6, because this is very important. We all need to see this morning. In verses 10, 11, and 12 here of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll come back to James, of course, but he shows us here that we need to be, how do we resist? How do we do this? He says in Ephesians chapter 6, there, verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So he wants us to be strong. He wants us to defeat the devil. And he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when he tells us here to defeat the devil, we have to know that we have to stand against him, he says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And to stand against, that means you have your mind made up. Isn't that where the battle begins? You have to determine what is it you're going to do. You have to have your mind made up what it is you're going to do. Now, he tells us in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've been looking at that. Why? Because people don't have their minds made up. They're not thinking ahead. They're not looking ahead and saying, when temptation comes, I know what I'm doing. Because in the Bible, it shows us two ways to overcome temptation. You resist. And then he tells us over in 1 Timothy there, he says, flee also youthful lusts. So you're going to have a choice. See, there's something that you have to stop, stand up against, or there's something you need to run away from. And there's great biblical examples of people running away from sin all through Scripture. You say, that sounds kind of cowardly, but it works. And God designed it. And if God designed it, it really works. There's just time to put on your running shoes and get out of there. Because God designed it that way. How do you stand against? You make up your mind. Now, in Ephesians 6, he says, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if something was a wile of the devil 50 years ago, is it still a wile of the devil today? What do you think? Does he change? No, he gets worse. Okay? Now, he's not going to like this. I said, Lord, do I have to preach against the devil today? I know what happens when I do. He gets mad. But you know what? It's God's word. The devil is wicked, and he wants to defeat you. Yeah. Times are changing, but the devil is not. If anything, we would all agree, hey, things have gotten worse. But he tells us that we have to stand against. We have to know why we believe what we do, and then we stand, we know what we stand for, and we know what we stand against. And our minds are made up. If I did not mention modesty and summertime dress, I'd be a very poor pastor. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. So he mentions that fleeing. He puts in there lusts. But then he tells us what to follow: righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. He says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says, I'm going to tell you to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, and with all the people that do that. He says, you're in good company. There's a time to flee. Now, let me also state that there's nowhere in the scriptures that Christians are instructed to rebuke the devil. Perhaps you've heard that. Oh, you just need to rebuke him. You won't find that passage. If you're not sure, go home, look it up. Okay? It's not there. Okay? Jesus rebuked the devil and unclean spirits some half a dozen times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke there, the Synoptic Gospels. Even in the little book of Jude there, we find Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, against the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So it's not up to us to rebuke him. If you want to look at rebuking, we're supposed to rebuke one another when we sin. Okay? There's a rebuking going on, but we're not rebuking the devil. What we're doing is we're resisting him. And we find here that we're to stand against him. Our minds are made up. And I read there in Ephesians 6:11, he talks about the wiles of the devil. These wiles, that's whatever the devil, let me say this, whatever the devil displays to you or tempts you with, it is without exception never what it really is. Never is it what it really is. He will always deceive. And that's one of his greatest things, is deception. How many of you have ever seen a mirage? You ever seen one of those? How real did it look? It was pretty real. Looking across that flat, and I saw a lake. I'll be there and driving in my car in about 20 minutes. 20 minutes later, that lake was no closer. It looks real good, and that's what the devil does. He says, look what I have. And then he... It's still just out of reach. I'll get there. You can almost hear him cackle and laugh, can't you? I got him. Because he is father of deception. Like a mirage. Another thing he uses, not only deception, he uses desensitivity. Takes away the sensitivity to sin. Like in a root canal. What they do is they take away the sensitivity of the root so that you can still have the tooth, so it's still usable and still looks good. But there's no sensitivity. There's no root left there. And that's what the devil wants to do. He says, I want to make you look good. I want you to make you look like you can just go on normal, but you won't feel a thing. When we become desensitized towards sin, we're on a very slippery slope. Very important. The wiles of the devil. Then he says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he talks about spiritual wickedness. You and I, we must understand that we are not fighting an enemy that we can see. You have a spiritual enemy. I'm here to tell you this morning that he hates you. He wants to destroy you, but he'll do it in such a happy way. He wants to make sin look very appealing. Even the book of Hebrews, it tells us about Moses, that he didn't want to be there, what, the pleasure of sin for a season? Because sin can have pleasure. It can be so delightful. It can just, oh, this is going to be fantastic. There could never be anything wrong with this. And then all of a sudden, wham! And you're like, where did that come from? Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we're fighting a spiritual battle. He tells us to have our loins girt about with truth. The very first thing that we have to have if we're going to fight the devil is we have to have the truth of God's word. What they did was in battle, as he uses the picture of a soldier there, that they would gird about their loins. It would be like, we would call it like a belt. It was holding all the armor and everything together so they could properly defend themselves. And if we don't have the truth of God's word first, then we will go astray. We will be deceived. So we talked about having that devotion to God and how we spend time in His Word. If we don't have that, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm so glad you're in church this morning, but if you come to church for 1 hour a week, but you're not spending time with God, you will be a defeated Christian. Do you hear this? Because it's not about being in church for an hour on Sunday morning. It's about having a walk with God. Because there's no way in 1 hour that I could even possibly, and there was no way I could ever fathom this, in 1 hour I can give you everything you need for the week. That's impossible. I'm not that naive, no way. You need him every day if you're going to live a victorious life. Now, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you come back tonight, and I hope you'll be in our Bible study on Wednesday nights and get into every service. I really do. That's really, you know, we need these times. But you need that walk with the Lord. That is important. And I hope that come Sunday morning, you don't go looking for your Bible and say, hey, where did I leave it? Because you've been in it all week long. You don't. Okay, let me encourage you. The truth. It says we have to have on the breastplate of righteousness, and that's our salvation. That guards your heart. You know that you've been saved. You're in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Guess what? You love the gospel. How he saved you is so precious. He says we have a shield of faith. When you read here in Ephesians chapter 6, it says it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some. Every single thing God can do. We have a helmet of salvation. Now, you say, well, that's so true. But helmets aren't always really comfortable, are they? If you went outside this afternoon and sat out here and had lunch with a helmet on, some of you are chuckling already. You said, yeah, the sweat's going to be dripping down my face. So what is this helmet of salvation? It's there to protect your mind from the wiles of the devil. It's not always going to be comfortable. Not everybody's going to appreciate the fact that you're guarding your mind. But guard it well. And your salvation will keep your thoughts. And then he says you have the sword of the Spirit. So going back to the Bible, he says, and what do we do with a sword? If you were a swordsman, you'd have to learn how to use it. You don't just swing it around like, no. And the same thing with God's word. You'll find that as you learn God's word, there are verses that are applicable to different areas of life. You know, you can't memorize John 3:16 and every time there's a challenge, quote John 3:16. He'll give you the scriptures that you need for life. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then praying, he says, is the last thing that we have because everything needs to be in prayer for us if we're going to defeat the devil. If we're going to stand against him and the wiles and the spiritual wickedness that comes, we're going to need this whole picture that we see there. Then we also find back in James chapter 4, not only does he tell us here that we have to defeat the devil, as he mentions there in verse number 7, but then he tells us, as we've talked about the world, we need to divorce the world. Because he says there in verse number 8, he says in James 4, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleansing your hands, it's showing our actions, what we do with them. And our hands are instruments by which we do what we purpose. And we find this term here, ye sinners, shows us the use of human hands. It's very easy for us just to get back to our humanity, and he says we need to keep them clean. And everybody grew up with learning those lessons, right? I still remember as a child coming to the table and then getting pointed back to the bathroom. It's like, go wash your hands. And I look at them, they're not that dirty. Go wash your hands. They're really not that bad. No, go wash your hands. What's he saying here? Wash your hands. As we live in this world, we walk through it, and we live and we serve in this world, there comes times where we have cleansing. Get back into his word and say, oh Lord, would you clean me up? And then he says to purify your hearts. So when he talks about our hands, he's talking about our actions. When he's talking about purify our hearts, now he says, where's your motive? Because we can see what things that we do, but nobody else can know really our motives. So he's saying, now purify your hearts. When your heart is pure, he says, now you will not be double-minded. The way of the word is one way to live, and the way of the world is another way to live. So often, there are too many Christians that want both. I'm going to tell you this, that is impossible. It's not difficult. It's just plain impossible. And I say that because of what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. So he doesn't say it's difficult if you serve two masters. He says no one can do it. Now, if Jesus said you can't do something, what does that mean? It means you can't do it. I like the words of Jesus. It really helps me. Because I think sometimes I've tried. And when I fail, I thought, what did I do wrong? And then I get back to the word, and it's like, well, you're trying to serve two masters. No. It says you can't do that. And then what he tells us when we divorce the world, he says there in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So he's showing us here that our tears are more important than laughter. The word heaviness that's used here at the end of verse number 9, this is the only time that the actual Greek word is found in all the scriptures used here. And this doesn't mean to be melancholy or gloomy, oh, I've got this heaviness, but it's that of a sorrow, in particular sorrow for sin. So when you see sin, does it make you laugh? Does it make you cry? It's a test. When I see sin, does it make me laugh? Or does it make me cry? Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. They make a mock at sin. Romans 1:32, we just looked at this on Wednesday night. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he's talking about wicked sinfulness there in Romans chapter 1. And he says, they not only like it, but he says, they have pleasure in everybody that does it. But he says it should bring us a heaviness, should bring us a sorrow over sin. So how are we going to defeat the devil here? We find, or depart from sin, we've got to be able to defeat the devil. We've got to be able to divorce the world. And then we also find that we need to deny the sin nature. He says here to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves. In Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, he says to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to tell us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. Now, we do not deny the sin nature, that fleshly nature, with some great mental powers, but by feeding and strengthening that spiritual nature. As I mentioned, to be walk is to be occupied with, to live in the Spirit. So when we look at this, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's going to go contrary to the thinking of this world. This world says, lift yourself up. Be somebody. You are important. Make people respect you. And God very simply says, humble yourself in my sight. I will lift you up. You want to spend the rest of your life fighting to try and get ahead and make something of yourself? Or do you want the Lord to lift you up? It's a choice that you get to make. But I believe you can see the choice here is very clear in the Scripture, is it not? In closing, there was a man, he went with a friend to a restaurant for lunch one day. And upon leaving the restaurant, he was approached by a woman who followed him out of the restaurant. She put her hand on his arm and invited him to join her for the afternoon. He shook off her hand and he left the scene as fast as he could. What was the secret of his success? His ability to resist? No. He had a gold band on his left hand. And he was so in love with and so devoted to his wife that no other woman could distract him from that. The Christian has a similar provision from God. Our relationship is one of faith, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the symbol of our relationship is the Holy Spirit. We have him. Not my great strength. God's amazing strength to walk in spirit. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He has all of that for us. I ask you in closing, do you have a plan for this week on how to draw near to God? He gives us this here in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What would be your plan this week to draw nigh to God? Now, he gives us some things here we can do. He's talking about cleansing our hands. Perhaps as we're going through this, the Holy Spirit is pointing out something in your life and saying, that's not clean. That's not right. That's not pure. That's not holy. That's wrong. Will you listen to him? But I've been doing it for so long. Draw nigh to him. Humble yourself to him. What's your plan to draw nigh to God? He says, purify your hearts. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior first and foremost? Because that's the first purifying of the heart that's needed to come to Christ for salvation. Perhaps you say, I've been saved, but there's some motives in my heart that are not right. God's Holy Spirit pointing them out. Listen to him. He doesn't give us exact specifics here because he's showing us here what's the motive. No one else can judge your motive because nobody else knows unless you tell them. But he says, you draw nigh to me. He says, what's your actions? What's in your heart? How does it draw you nigher, closer to the Lord? Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you for the clear instruction that you give us, how we can submit to you. And I realize it's opposite of this world's thinking where we promote ourselves or pump ourselves up. But I pray that we would spend time here this morning, first of all, asking you to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts, that we would just draw closer to you, O Lord. And I pray for any person here today who does not know you as Savior, has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would come to you today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed in respect to the Lord and to one another, are you at that crossroads in your life, my friend? Are you there saying, wait a minute, I need to be saved, but I don't believe I am. I've got some doubts, or I know I'm not. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I got some decisions to make. You'd slip your hand up. Everybody's very respectful. We wouldn't embarrass you in any way, but you say, I see what's happening here in my own life, and I need God's help. I need salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you there? Are you there? Perhaps on the other hand, now God's working your heart, saying, here's some, shall I use the expression, dirt on your hands that he wants to clean. Will you listen to him? He shows you a motive in your heart. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to draw nigh? Are you willing to humble yourself? Maybe there needs to be that joy turned to mourning, turned to heaviness, until things can be made right. You say, that's not a popular position. The world is full of fun and laughter. And God says, I want you to be devoted to me. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning as we spend time in prayer? So we spend this time examining our lives because you've given us your word to show us where we're at. Would you help us? And again, for anyone who does not know you as Savior, work in their heart. For any decisions that need to be made this morning, would you help us now to pray over those? Give those unto you. We truly learn submission to you. Oh Lord, would you help us in Jesus' name and amen.